very glad that those two men have vacated the pulpit because I look like a page boy at a wedding standing beside these two individuals. We're thankful tonight for the worship in this house and for the singing of these hymns. And when you look at the words and you get an opportunity just to hold back and listen to the singing, I was very moved and touched by the singing of that last hymn. It's something we don't have in our own hymn book back home. You have quite a number of hymns that are not in our hymn book, and we're doing a revised version of our hymn book, hoping to produce a new copy, and no doubt some of these hymns will be in our hymn book. We trust the Lord will bless us now as we come to the reading of Holy Scripture and the preaching forth of the message that God has given to me for you this night. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Psalm 12, please, the 12th Psalm, Psalm number 12. And we'll begin to read at the very first verse. Psalm 12, let us all hear the word of the Lord. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Amen. We'll end our reading there, the verse 8. And we know the Lord will bless this reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let's just keep our Bibles open, please, and we'll seek the Lord's face and help in the ministry and in the hearing of the word of God. Father in heaven, I stand before thee now, I believe, in the centre of thy will. I thank thee, Lord, for giving to me the burden of this 12th Psalm. We think, Lord, of the anticipation of coming here to preach. We think, Lord, of all those months ago when you burdened my heart in the study in this Psalm. And Lord, I do believe that it is thy word for this very moment. And to this end, Almighty God, I place myself into thy hand. I ask, Lord, that this earthen vessel may be filled with the glory and excellency of the power of God. I ask, Lord, that thou would sanctify and purify the vessel and grant unto me the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. Lord, we think of thine own words to thy disciples when thou wast taken up from their midst. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We think of those parting words in the upper room when thou didst say, tarry in Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. We think of that command of the Apostle Paul to believers at Ephesus, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And therefore, Lord, we believe that it is our birthright. Our Lord Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another, even the Comforter. He shall be with you and he shall be in you. And Lord, we believe that through the virtue and value of the finished work of the cross, on the ground of the resurrection and the glorious ascension to the Father's right hand of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this birthright given to every child of thine. The Spirit of God, he will come. And therefore, Father, I ask for that enduement of power from on high. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I ask, Lord, for that anointing that will enable me, a sinner saved by grace, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Father, in answer to prayer, bless the word of the Lord. Prepare the heart of this congregation and any others who will listen or even hear later on. And God grant that we will hear, as we were thinking about in these hymns, the voice of the Lord in the word. word. So to this end, Almighty God, be pleased now to descend upon us, lengthen out the concentration span of every individual, and despite the weakness of the flesh and the tiredness of the mind, God grant that there will be the refreshing dew of heaven upon each soul, we pray. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify Thy Son. We offer this our prayer, believing in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. See, it's Spurgeon who has many sermons preached and also some commentaries that you can look at. But he has a special commentary on the book of the Psalms, the Treasury of David, you call it. If you're studying any of the Psalms, most people will always take out Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He gave a title to this psalm that I think sums up the entire psalm. He entitled his commentary on the 12th psalm, Good Thoughts in Bad Times. And I cannot find a better description in all of the commentaries that I have read, in my own private devotions and praying over this text of Scripture. But I do believe in my heart, Spurgeon has captured the very mood of the psalmist. Good thoughts in bad times. If you wanted a little text from the psalm, the opening words, help, Lord. God burdened those words into my heart a few months ago, thinking of these meetings. I sat in my study praying to the Lord and asking God for a message, for a word from Him. And immediately I was directed to the 12th psalm. And as I began to read, I couldn't get past the first two words. The prayer of David. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Historically, and I suppose in some ways we never really know the context of these psalms. But historically, some believe it was set in the context of the days of the persecution of David by King Saul. A majority of the psalms really came out of bitter experiences. We cannot say for sure what the occasion was. I am convinced the reason why some of these psalms are not linked to certain times in David's trouble is that we can apply these psalms to our own situation. But historically, some commentators, and the majority of them, believe the psalm relates to the time before David became king. The time of Saul's persecution of God's anointed king. Prophetically, and I don't want to go there because we know there'll be some controversy. But prophetically, when you read the psalm, I'm convinced it's related to the last of the last days. Now I ask you the question, when did the last days begin? Because the Bible speaks of the last days. Well, I believe the answer is simple. The last days began at Calvary. And ever since Calvary, generation after generation have been living in the last of the last days. So therefore, I do believe prophetically, every generation can read into this psalm. And it relates to the generation especially that are alive at the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Practically, I believe you can apply it to any situation in your life. Any time of trouble. Any time of difficulty. Whatever problem you're facing. Whatever circumstances or situation that you're going through, you can apply this psalm because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for instruction. And so I believe the psalm would apply to every trial that I'm going through, every difficulty that I'm facing, and the problems that I meet with every day, and those things that are happening within and without. I can apply the words of this psalm. Help, Lord. A cry like that is the cry of desperation. It's the prayer of hopelessness and helplessness in a time of great need. And does not the church today need to pray like that to the Lord? Help, Lord. It has been, I believe, the cry of the church in every generation. And believers have been brought to the point where they feel that without the help of the Lord, we cannot continue. Without God's help, An intervention, for that's what it means when we say, help Lord. It's the Lord intervening, coming into our situation. And I'm convinced that the Lord would lead us to pray a prayer like that. Help me, Lord. For that's what it really means. It's David's prayer, and you could literally translate that without doing any harm to the original autograph. Help me, Lord. How often I've been constrained by God to pray that. And it's a prayer that is biblical and it's scriptural, yes. You consider Samuel when he was facing the enemy and the Israelites were there gathered. And it was said, and we were singing in one of the hymns about the name Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And it says the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shem, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I think of Uzziah the king, although he ended his days in backsliding, I know. But he was a man who walked with God, and it was said of him, I quote, God's testimony of the time that he walked with the Lord. His name spread abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Do you see that? Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Consider the great apostle Paul. His mind and his intelligence were something beyond his day and generation. His spiritual revelations, his closeness to God, his understanding of the mysteries of the gospel, his faithfulness to Christ. You would imagine here's a man and he could do without grace and help from God. But yet he says these words, I quote, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing to both small and great. The help of the Lord is something that is essential. And I'm glad today, listen to me, child of God. It is promised to you. The book of Isaiah, our brother Frank said this morning at the Bible class, the early chapters up until chapter 40 or 39 are difficult chapters. Difficult to understand. From chapter 40 to 66, you can understand those chapters. And at chapter 40 begins with the comforting of God's people. And there it says, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And then comes all these verses to comfort the child of God. And Isaiah 40 and verse 10, the Lord says, fear thou not, I will help thee. In verse 13 of that same chapter, our Lord says again, I will help thee. Read it for yourself. In verse 14 as well, three times over. And I believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are speaking three times over in that chapter. The Spirit of God in verse 14 says, fear not, I will help thee. So let's come to the psalm thinking that God has promised to help us. I'll take the title that Spurgeon has already given to it. Good thoughts in bad times. I want you to think first of all of the reason for David's cry, help, Lord. You have the answer in verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 8. And we'll look at that in a moment or two. Now, while David certainly gave his reasons in this psalm why he needed the Lord's help, and we'll look at that. I believe primarily in the opening phrase, help, Lord, I believe he lays the foundation of why he was assured of that help and he could ask help from God. Now I want you to notice in your English Bible that the word Lord is in capitals. Now look at that. Capital L-O-R-D. Now our English translators, and we know that other versions have done this as well. They have sought to preserve the names of the Lord. And this is how they have done this. In your English Bible, when you read in the Old Testament the word Lord in capitals, it nearly always is the word Jehovah. I don't need to be a Hebrew student anymore, you know. Hopefully Dr. Douglas is not listening to this message, as I call him Rabbi Douglas, because he's very good at Hebrew. But I just need to follow the principle that I have just given you. And I will be able to read my English Bible in the Old Testament and give you every correct name of God that has been revealed. And those who translated our authorized version, and I know in other versions they've done the same, others haven't. So it's not exclusive to the King James or the authorized version, I know that. But I can say of the Bible that I have, in the authorized version, it does teach the names of God and it shows us how to distinguish those names. I don't want to prolong this, but I want you to bring you to Psalm 16. Do you see Psalm 16? Whenever they want to bring to us the name, and some versions just use the word Lord all the time, capital L and small case O-R-D. But if you notice in Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, every time you see that name, it's always the name El or Elohim, the Creator God. And furthermore, do you see in verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, notice what it is, capital L-O-R-D, thou hast said unto Jehovah. Now look, thou art my Lord. A different way. Capital L, yes, but small case O-R-D, because it's a different name for God David is using. He's using the name Adonai. He's not using the name Elohim. He's not addressing the Lord as Jehovah. And so our English version, in order to preserve the names of God, have placed them in our Bible like this. I could elaborate and show you how they distinguish whenever the title Jehovah Adonai is used, rather than saying Lord, Lord. They have a different way by using capitals and small case to show me in my English Bible, without ever being a student of Hebrew, how I can read. And I read my English Bible in the Old Testament just like that. And here's how I'd read Psalm 16. Preserve me, O Elohim, the great Creator God. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Adonai, Lord and Master. And so on. And so David uses the name Jehovah. Before he goes on to state any reasons why God should help him, he uses the title Jehovah. Help me, Jehovah. Because he's the covenant-keeping God. He's the unchangeable God. He's David's Savior, David's Redeemer, the one who has entered into an everlasting covenant to save David. And he's unchangeable. He's immutable. He does not change with time, nor does circumstances force him to change. And therefore, because of his relationship to the Lord, he can cry, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Every minister of the gospel, at certain times in their ministry, prove their calling. And there are times whenever we get things tight and hard. We pray a prayer like this, and if we were never called, I'm telling you now, God is not obligated to help us. But every child of God, now listen to me, every child of God can pray a prayer like this, because God is obligated to answer that prayer for you. Help me, Jehovah. The covenant-keeping God, my Savior, my Redeemer, the Lord of my life. Help me, Lord. And David prays on that foundation. And having established before us his relationship to the Lord, and the Lord promising and obligating to save, keep and help him, the Lord now, or David, sorry, now, begins to state the reasons why he needed help. And I do believe that these reasons are applicable to us today. The first reason is because there was departure. Now look at the psalm. Look what it says. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Do you see that? The godly man ceaseth. Here the reference is to pious men, honest and holy and humble individuals in the earth, merciful men, men of compassion. For that's what it means, the godly man, the good, God-like individual. That's what it means. And it says these men are ceasing in the earth. Look what it says in verse 1. The faithful fail. Here's another description of individuals who are believers on planet Earth. Further reference is made to steadfast saints. That's what it means, the faithful. Steadfast saints. Individuals who continue long in a righteous path. 40 years. God's servant, Dr. McClelland, has continued in a righteous path. And the Bible says there comes a time when individuals like that are removed. Sorry, brother, I'm not prophesying your funeral or burial. I wouldn't want to say that. You could live longer than I could. But I'll tell you this, there comes a time when God removes His servants. And in my own church in Lisburn, the funeral services that I have, I generally would stand and say to that congregation concerning that individual whom we have lost, that this church will be the poorer for the passing of this man or that woman. And I'm saying to you, the godly man, the godly woman. I'm saying to you, the faithful man, the faithful woman and young person, boy or girl. One day they will fail, they will cease. And we need to pray a prayer like this in our congregations, in our fellowship, that God would raise up a generation of young people. A generation of young people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as God says in His Word, seek not great things for themselves, but the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have, as we heard in the reading in the book of Philippians, the mind of Christ, who are not seeking vain glory and are minding the things of others rather than themselves. And here we need to pray, help Lord, because either by death the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail, or by departure, that means some of them go astray. Some of them do not continue in the path of righteousness. Some of them do not stand in the position they once stood. And we could mention many of our own friends and individuals we grew up in the faith with, and they're nowhere with God, and we're praying God would restore them and bring them back. Some of them, sadly, are in the world. And some might even say they're not saved at all, but I've seen these individuals walk with God. And while I'm not the infallible judge of any man's relationship or woman's with the Lord, I know this, I saw them walk with God. I saw the evidence of grace in their lives. And I'm convinced they belong to the Lord. But they've ceased. They don't come to the prayer meeting anymore. They're not found on the regular services on the Lord's Day. They're not doing any outreach that they once did. They no longer teach Sabbath school. They're no longer involved in the burden of heart and the difficult work it is with young people and young believers. And I'm saying to you, there's a need for you and I to pray, help Lord, because of departure. Here's the picture then. Godly men and women, holy and honest Christians, merciful believers. For these, that's what these words mean. Some have been called home to glory. Few are taking their place. I'm thankful that I've heard some young people who have said to me after the passing of a dear child and saint of God in my own congregation and elsewhere, I've heard young people say this, I'm going to take her place in the prayer meeting. That's what they've said. And that does my heart good. And this past while it may not be much of encouragement to you, but it is to me, I have heard new voices in the prayer meeting. And I know there were godly saints who prayed and their voices are no longer heard. And before I came here, we had a day of fasting and prayer. And I'm telling you, I heard new voices in the prayer meeting. And I've heard new voices in our Monday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And I'm thankful to the Lord that He's answered that prayer. Help, Lord! For the godly man is ceasing in the earth. The faithful are failing from among the sons of men. And therefore we need to cry, help Lord. Help me, Lord, to be faithful. Help me, Lord, by the filling of Thy Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. There's no other way to live it. Not only was there departure, but David prayed, help Lord, because look at verse 2. There was deceit. Look what it says in verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Look at the contrast in verse 6. The words of the Lord, how different from man. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Let's deal with deceit. Verse 2. It says they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. You see, David was open and honest in his dealings with men, as all believers should be. But sadly, in his day and generation, many spoke with a double heart. That is, they said one thing with their lips, but they meant something entirely different in their hearts. You get a beautiful picture of that there in the book of 2 Kings, in the chapter 3, I think it is, where you'll read about Joab and Abner, where Joab said something by his mouth, but he meant something different in his heart. And let's be honest, there are many today, and they don't speak the truth. They don't preach the truth. I have, as I said this morning, been present in many church services, funerals, weddings, and other services as well, and I've heard clergymen tell lies in the pulpit that there is no hell. You have it here in your own area in Scarborough, whenever you have an individual who is a so-called minister and she doesn't believe in God, an atheist, standing behind a sacred desk, if we want to put it in terminology like that. We have individuals today who tell you there is no hell, there's no judgment day. They tell you within their sermons, and any time they get to public speak, whether in a school or classroom or an assembly for that matter, they tell you that God loves everyone and everyone's going to heaven. No one will ever die and perish. They tell you that you don't need to be saved. You don't need the new birth. Just live a good life. Do you understand what I'm saying? In a day whenever God's truth is trampled into the ground, we need to pray, help, Lord. Raise up the cream of our young people and send them forth into the work of God to preach the gospel. I'm thankful that in my own Ulster Presbytery and our own denomination back home, in our Bible college, we have some 21 young people there studying. About 18 of them studying for the ministry. We have individuals this past while. I could go down the list, by the way. I've heard every single one of them preach. And they preach with the anointing of God's Spirit upon them. And I'm convinced that God has answered in a measure this prayer for us. Help, Lord! He's raised up individuals to preach the truth. And in a day whenever the ungodly are rising up to tell lies, is it not incumbent upon the church to pray that God would hear your prayer and mine and raise up an army of faithful, godly individuals, individuals who will preach the truth and will preach the gospel? Let me move on. Another reason was defiance. You look at verse 3 and 4. It's amazing just how up to date these verses are. You see many of young people today in my own country and they're tattooed. Some of them have a tattoo and I've stood behind them and I've looked at it, young girls. And big black writing, thick black writing, just under the underarm. When they reach out their arm to lift something or to buy something, you can see it, you can read it. And it says this, only God will judge me. As if to say, you have no right to tell me how to live. You have no right to tell me what to do. Nobody on this planet Earth will ever tell me what to do. Now have a look at here at these verses 3 and 4. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Look at verse 4. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. And that's what they're doing today. They're undermining the Bible. In the university, in the college, they're telling our young people that if you believe in God, then you are not scientific. If you believe in the Bible, then you're a dinosaur of the past. You're looked upon as an individual who has no intellect whatsoever, no intelligence, if you believe in a Creator God. And with their words, they say, we will prevail. And no one will tell us what we believe and what we should say. And our young people are being bombarded every day with these things. That's why we need to pray that God would help them. Help them to embrace the truth and have conviction about the Bible and the things of God and be able by His grace when necessary and in a gracious way to take stand for the Lord. Look what they say. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And you notice that the word Lord all in small case, not the name of God, but a variation of Adonai. But I'm saying this to you, that it is the cry of the atheistic world. We have heard them. There's an individual who is a spokesperson for the atheistic movement in our own country. And he's a man who can speak very well, very articulate, very hard to gainsay what he's saying, perhaps in society. But when he's met with the Bible and the things of God, he stands as if he will prevail over any individual. He loves to get Christians on the air. And sad to say, some believers don't know their Bible the way they should, and they can't even contend with this man. But I'm saying this to you, that the defiance that's in this world today necessitates us praying, help Lord. Who is Lord over us? Who will tell us how to live and what to do? Is that not also the voice of what we call, or they call, the LGBT society, the sodomite movement of today? It says, you'll not tell me that my lifestyle is immoral or wrong or sinful. I will live as I please. I will do as I like. And no one will tell me what to do. You know, it's a spirit of lawlessness. It's a spirit of anarchy. And you see it abroad today. And you know, in my day and generation, in my country, as a believer, and even as an unsaved young person, there were certain things I had to contend with. One of them was the troubles in my own country and paramilitaries. But there are many things as a young believer I did not have to contend with. But there's a generation of young Christians today, and they have to contend with more than any of us, I believe, have to contend with. And is there not a need to pray when there's departure, when there is deceit, when we do believe that there is defiance? We need to pray for young believers that they might be strong in the Lord, that they might be able to reach out with the gospel with conviction no matter what's said against them, no matter about the defiance that is around them. They should not be intimidated by it, but be faithful to Christ and preach Him where they can. You notice in verse 8 there was defilement. It speaks about the wicked walking on every side when vile and wicked individuals are exalted. You have it here in your own country. When lifestyles do not mean now that you're excluded from any office. You can live as you please in the vilest relationship and yet be exalted to high office. You can do as you please in your past and still be exalted to high office. And so you think of the corruption in society today, and is there not a need for us to cry, help, Lord? Help us, Lord, to obey Thy word, even though man is legislating against it. One of the things concerning Asher's Bakery, that little family who were brought up in our own church in the Sunday school, and also in the young people's, the children's meetings. And while they moved on to another place and started to attend another church, they were very faithful to the Lord. And I understand that young Daniel, who they brought to court because he refused through his firm to ice a cake that carried a very political message for the sodomite movement. They've ruled twice against him. He has now been fined, and I understand. I haven't been home, but I've been told he refuses to pay that fine. He will go to jail. A young man, I tell you this, I don't have a hat, but I would take my hat off to him. And I commend that young fella and his wife Amy and that little family. He could easily pay that fine if he wanted to, but he won't. And I say to you, there are some people who will pay the fine. In my country, they're trying very hard to redefine marriage. Our legislative assembly is bombarded by the sodomite movement in order that they might force their hand. They have been defeated on three occasions. On the last occasion, because of the compromise of two MLAs, they got a vote through. But no matter about the vote getting through, it's another step for them. They will not rest until civil partnership, is on the same equality as biblical marriage. And I'll tell you this, I'm convinced it will not stop there in the civil court or in society. It will move into the church, no matter what they say. But you know, there is a very large denomination, and they have said, I quote, "If the government force us to marry, contrary to Scripture, they will hand marriage over to the state." A very large denomination, faithful for years to the Lord and His Word, and that's what they said. And I totally disagree with that. Marriage is an institution of God, and it was given to the church. And marriage bliss between a man and his wife properly begins in the house of God. And it is an institution that belongs to the church, not the state. And as a result of that, you see, they will not go to prison. But there are many other believers across this world, not necessarily Free Presbyterians, by the way, but they will not compromise with God's Word. And they are prepared, like young Daniel MacArthur, to go to prison rather than break God's law. And so there is defilement, there's defiance, there's deceit, and of course there's departure. Any wonder David was constrained by Almighty God to pray, "Help, Lord." And we need help. We not only have the reasons for his cry, but very quickly, look again at verse 1. Think of the request in his cry. Now this is very important, because when we read our English Bible, and like myself, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and there may be some here, but I would suggest that there be some here and you would say, "Well, I agree with you, preacher." Neither am I. And so we borrow our knowledge and we have great help today. There's no excuse for preachers today, for so many helps are available to us. And whenever you do what we call an Englishman search, it could be a Canadian man search as well, but it's called on my little computer an Englishman search. And when you do that, you get where this word "help" is used in the Bible. And it gives a deeper meaning and a greater beauty to this word "help." Because David, as you might think, is only asking for some little help from God. He's asking more than that. Let me show you, and I'm not going to through all the references I could, but it's a Bible study. But let me just take at least two of them. And I'll show you from the Bible the difference that this word means and what David was praying for. And I believe it will help you to pray this prayer, "Help, Lord," in a far better way. Now, I don't multiply Bible references when I'm preaching. I remember being at a service one time and a man says, "Would you turn to?" And he flicked over. And then, "Would you turn to?" And he flicked over. And then, "Would you turn to?" Until he got to the stage, everybody just closed their Bible because they were sick turning to. That's a fact. And I was taught in homiletics class, the big word. Had to learn that myself over 4 years, how to study the Bible and preach a sermon. I was told never multiply verses. Never. People will soon get tired. So I haven't done that. But I can do this now. And I can turn you, please, to 2 Samuel in the chapter 8. And I want you to show you how this word, the exact same word "help," is used in a different context in order that you might be able better to pray, "Help, Lord," and you'll understand exactly what to pray. You turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8, and it's the verse 6, and of course the verse 16. You notice at the latter part of that verse, and it says, "And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." Then if you look with me at verse 14, it says the same thing, "And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." Well, let me tell you exactly that that is the word "help" in Psalm 12, translated "preserved" in our English Bible. And I'm saying to you that rightly so, we can literally translate that word "help" as "preserve." So David really is praying, "Lord, preserve me." And we know that David conquered Goliath. And every battle since that, David conquered his enemies. And whenever he became king and he started to rule and reign, the Bible says under the reign of Saul and other times, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And we translate the word in Psalm 12, "Help, Lord." And David is thinking, yes, of the times God kept him, God sustained him, God cared for him. And so the prayer is more than just "help." Lord, preserve me. Keep me, Lord. Lord, sustain me. Lord, I pray that You will preserve me as a believer in this day and generation. Don't let me get mixed up in the world. Don't let me backslide, Lord. I'm looking to You, Lord, and I pray, help me. Help me, Lord. Preserve me, Lord. In other words, defend me against my enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, protect me from all evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And so the enabling help of God means the Lord keeps you. The Lord preserves you. The Lord defends you. The Lord protects you. And the Lord is with you wherever you're going. Do you see how now David can broaden out his prayer? It meant more to him than just help, Lord. He knew what it meant. He knew the language. He knew exactly how the word could be translated. And we have it in our English Bible in Psalm 12. And we can't multiply all the meanings. Let me just bring another one in before we finish this point, and you'll see a wonderful thought here. Over in Psalm 116 and verse 6. It says, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me." Psalm 116 and verse 6. "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me." The word means He comforted me. He succored me. The Lord treated me with loving kindness. I was brought so low. I was so down and discouraged. But the Lord came by and encouraged my heart. The Lord lifted up my soul. And the Lord lifted up my head. And I'm telling you, we sung it in one of the hymns, "Cover my defenseless head." And how often we have to pray that, especially when I go out in the sun. And whenever you are under attack, I've often heard my own senior minister, Dr. Douglas, in prayer, just before I go out to preach, as he's praying for me, and he would pray, "Lord, cover our defenseless head." How often we have prayed that. But you know, the wonderful thing is this. While we have various meanings, and I could go through them all, I think this will be sufficient. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. It's an amazing, I believe, use of this word. In fact, I believe it sums up everything. You turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. And look what it says. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee." See if you can find the word "help" here in this verse. Now, I mean by that the help that we've been thinking of. See if you can find it. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Can you see it? In our English Bible, we can't. Let me point it out to you, for the Lord pointed it out to me. The very last word there in the verse 3. "I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel." Look at it. "Thy Savior." That word is the exact same word as the word "help" in Psalm 12, verse 1. And that's a remarkable thing, you know, because it points us to Christ. It points us to the Savior. It points us to the origin and the source of all our help. In fact, it is now the exact same word, Savior, translated "help" in Psalm 12. So Christ, our Savior, is our comfort. Christ, our Savior, is our strength. He's our helper. He's my deliverer. And listen, if you want another reference, and I'm not going to give it to you to look at, but you can look at it later on. It says, "His holy arm and His right hand have gotten Him the victory." And that word "victory" is the same word, translated "Savior," as "preserved," as "helped and comforted," and as "help" in Psalm 12. And it's all related to Christ, our Savior. Do you see that? Our help comes from Christ. And as you look to Him as a child of God, He will help you. He will see you through. You see, Christ deals well with His people, doesn't He? I'm not looking to my friends, and I have got a circle of good friends who will help me. But there are some things they just cannot do for me. But I can look to my Savior. And this word means, and I mean this, it means Christ. It's a remarkable thing. Some of our good friends in other denominations have said, I quote, that Christ is not in the Old Testament. It's only revealed in the New. Where they get that from, I do not know. But I find Him here, Savior. And when you call Him Savior, when you call Him Savior, you call Him by His name, for that's what He is. He's my help. He's my deliverer. He's my redeemer. And for the child of God, Christ is everything to me. And without Christ, I'm nothing. And we heard in the reading and we heard in the opening prayer, perhaps, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And that word I can do in the original means I can endure all things. I often quote it to myself when I'm going through trouble. I can look to Christ. Even today, I have looked to Christ and He's helping me. I've looked to the Savior and He's keeping me. I have looked to Christ and He's covering my defenseless head. You know why? Because He's my help. For my help is in the Lord. Isn't that what the psalmist said in the pilgrim psalm? Whenever they were taking their journey to Jerusalem, the Psalm 121, my help cometh from the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, that is, I will look for the trouble and the bandits and all that are waiting there. I will lift up my eyes and watch and see the trouble that looms ahead. And then I will ask the question, from whence cometh my help? And then the answer's there. My help cometh from the Lord, from Christ, who made heaven and earth. Wonderful hymn that we sing. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Therefore cast thy burden upon Christ. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. One final thought, for time always beats me, believe me. You have the reassurance with His cry. And that is verse 5. And I think of what this says and what a wonderful way. And remember, we're now bringing Christ into the psalm. And the psalm becomes alive to me. And in verse 5, I believe this is Christ speaking. For the oppression of the poor and someone who cries, help Lord, they are poor. For they have nothing. And for the sighing of the needy, David, help Lord. That's the sigh of someone in need. And Christ says to you, child of God, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. Do you see that? You should put your finger on that verse. You should plead that tonight with God. You should wrestle with the Lord on the strength of His own promise to you. And you should say, help me, Lord. Help me through this time, through this difficulty, through this problem. Lord, help me, I pray. And whatever help I get, I will be faithful to you, Lord. But please help me, Lord. And you know, He's assured of God's punishment of the wicked. For because the verse 3 tells us, God shall cut off all flattering lips and all lying tongues. God shall cut them off. And we could elaborate on that point, but time has beaten me. But let me think that He's assured of God's promise to the weary. For the sighing of the needy, for the oppression of the poor, now will I arise. So the Lord's poor, oppressed, sighing children, they're in need of help from the Lord. And the Lord says, now, right now, in answer to that prayer, I will arise. Now imagine, if God does that for me, what a difference that's going to make. I'll tell you this, what a difference that will make in my home. What a difference that will make in my church. What a difference that will make in my community. What a difference will that make for me in the wider family circle and friends that I move among if I get help from God and He arises for my help. I'm telling you, my situation will be turned around. God will intervene and you will know it. And He says, now will I arise. Help, Lord. No sooner had David uttered the words there in the psalm. How long would it take you? How long would it take you to read this psalm? You should try this. Read it. Time yourself. But I want you to stop at verse 5. Because God answered David's prayer in verse 5. It takes him a few seconds. Help, Lord! And the Lord says, now will I arise. Help's on its way. You've got to believe the Lord. Help me, Lord. Is that not your prayer tonight? Whatever your problem is, whatever your difficulty has been, what a difference it's going to make. I'll finish and let the Word of God have the last say. The Lord speaks to you now. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Therefore, arise, Lord, help me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're humbled to think that we could even address thee and call upon thee for help. Lord, we're undeserving of the least of thy mercies, but in Christ, and we've seen that in a measure in the psalm, in Christ, we have all the help we need. We do not come because of who we are. We have nothing to bring thee. But we rejoice that in our Saviour we have help from God. It's promised help. It's a very present help in time of trouble. And Lord, it's something we need now. We ask humbly, Lord, help me. Lord, help us through the trials and difficulties of life. Help us, Lord, whether the problem is financial, whether it's spiritual, physical, Lord, whether it's material, whether it's emotional. We pray, Lord, for help. Whether, Lord, it's a health problem or some difficulty in the home or in the workplace or in the church, we look to thee now and call upon thy name. Help, Lord. And Lord, we hear the echo from heaven for the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise. And Lord, we pray you'll set us in safety from him that puffeth at us, the devil. We ask, Lord, you protect us and cover our defenseless head. And as we leave this house just now, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And Father, in answer to prayer, be pleased to bless thy word to thy people and to all who hear. I thank thee for help given today in helping me minister thy word. Having asked thee publicly, I take this opportunity both publicly and personally to acknowledge and give thee glory. Father, hear now and answer our cry, for we offer it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.